you have in your bulletin a sermon outline, and we encourage you to pull that out of the bulletin. If you didn't get a bulletin, they're circulating around here somewhere. They're on the way, certainly in the lobby. Grab one or two of those and pull out a sermon outline. You certainly can use your Bible, but the outline makes it way easier to follow, so we encourage you to grab that. Adding contentment to peace and joy. We're going to finish the little deal on peace, and we've been studying joy throughout the whole letter, and we're going to add, hopefully the plan is to add the concept of contentment, the wonderful quality of contentment, the amazing freedom this discipline, as all Christian disciplines and virtues bring in life, this has a tremendous freedom with it. If I just had blank, I would be content. Fill in the blank. As a poor man, if I just had blank, I would be content. Remember those days with ramen noodles and whatnot? Saying that, okay, right? Right? How's that going? If I was a rich man, if I just had blank, I would be content. As a man with prestige and friends, if I just had blank, I would be content. As a man without prestige and many friends, if I just had, I would be content. As a man without good health, if I just had, I would be content. As a man with great health and great athletic ability, gentlemen, if I just had, I would be content. As a man living in the Ukraine right now, if I just had blank, I would be content. As a man living in America right now, if I just had fill in the blank, I would be content. We've mentioned Ukraine the last couple of weeks because it's, you know, big time in the news, and we're going through a passage dealing with peace and joy and today contentment. And if it doesn't work in Ukraine, it doesn't work. If it doesn't work where Paul was facing the death sentence and incarceration for better than 2 years and an unknown future and a church that was being persecuted, etc., they work for them, these instructions by God. And it works today in every situation. Just a note, we don't mean to imply that the people in Ukraine are more important than people in other places. Every person bears the image of God, and God values the well-being of every people group and nation, and we are all about the same thing. So as we think about Ukraine, remember Myanmar, Yemen, Syria. I'm talking about warfare going on now, sometimes in civil wars and sometimes egged on by other nations. Syria, Sudan, Ethiopia, Nigeria, Congo, Somalia, Mozambique, Mali, Algeria, Central African Republic, Iraq, Afghanistan, and the list goes on. They don't make the news a whole lot. Probably World War III isn't going to come out of those places, probably, but again, we don't know anything about the future outside of the one who controls it. So as we think on the world situation, we think on these war-torn areas, and we think on the persecuted church as well, and others that are persecuted, such as in China, Muslims, for no good reason. And all of it breaks our hearts if we're believers. We care about the image of God inside of every man. But using those scenarios, whichever one or ones you know about, to say, if we were there, could we be content? Could we experience the joy of the Lord? Could we experience the peace, the shalom, fullness of well-being in our souls of God? And this passage gives us the formula that will work there and that will work here as well. So let's go ahead and complete Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9 today, and then move into this topic of contentment. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. The context is marvelous and wonderful, and I encourage you to get the recordings of that, work your way through it, but we're going to start with verse 6 just due to the clock. Be anxious for nothing. I want to read through this passage. Be anxious for nothing. This is written by a man facing the death penalty, possibility of dying any given day, having been incarcerated, lost everything, incarcerated. Many people turning on him, by the way, Christians turning on him. He's in a tough situation. Be, any given day, door could open, you're dead. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God surpasses all comprehension will guard or garrison your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let me draw your attention to two phrases to start with. Verse 7. The peace of God, the shalom of God, a gift of God to the soul, no matter what the circumstance, if we follow this formula, is an incredible thing. So we've got the shalom, the peace of God. And then notice the last verse that we looked at, verse 9, the God of peace. The very God who gives peace with us, and the very God who gives peace indeed gives peace. So this formula is bracketed by those two phrases. How do we experience peace if we're in the Ukraine or any tough circumstance or wherever you are in life? We covered three of the things that we need to be thinking about. We've already covered don't be anxious for anything. That means we guard our minds and we don't live in anxiety. If you feel an anxious thought, what do? You turn it into a prayer request from the soul. Whatever you're anxious about, we turn it into a prayer request from the soul, and we make it known to God, at the same time giving Him thanks. And the promise is God guards our souls and our hearts in Christ Jesus. And then he says, these things need to dominate our thought life. So the first thing, we can just kind of make it one word prayer, okay, if we could do that. We put a guard on our minds. We don't let our minds go into anxiety. We bring everything into prayer in the presence of God. So I'm just going to use the word prayer, number one. Number two, let your mind dwell on these things. Well, what things? Hey, let's go through the list. Whatever is true. Covered that last week. We focus on truth. We're very, very careful to spread nothing except verified truth, right? We're good with that? Don't need to hammer that anymore today, all right? Only the truth. Not sure about something, we don't pass it on. Any assumptions that are negative, don't pass them on even to our own soul, all right? We're people of truth regarding God, regarding one another, regarding political figures, regarding our enemies, regarding all things. We're people of truth, all right? Number two, if we're going to have peace, we've got to be people of truth. Number two, whatever is honorable or morally serious. We joke around, but when it comes to morality and spirituality and God and His standards, we don't joke around about that. We think very seriously. And so we're to have Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. We don't have any silly talk or coarse jesting. Silly talk would be immoral talk, morally foolish talk. The Proverbs speak a lot about that, but rather giving of thanks. Next, whatever is right, or you could have the word just, whatever the right thing to do is, whatever the just thing to do. How do you know what that is? By God's law. And we know God's law. It comes from His character. We establish God's law in our soul. We judge everything by the law of God. Does this fit the laws of God? I don't care what your friends are doing. All right? And now we pick it up today with whatever is pure, whatever is, again, morally right and good. That's what we focus on. I gave you a passage in your guide, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14 and following. As obedient children, we're God's children, we're obedient children. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Remember those days? Don't remember them well. Put them away. But like the Holy One who called you is holy, be holy yourself. The word holy has a bad rap today, bad connotations today. We think holier than thou. Obviously, we're not to have a haughty attitude, but we want to be holy. We want to see ourselves and one another as holy. Same as saying we want to see one another as saints. It's the same word. Paul starts the letter this way. He sees these believers that he's writing to as saints, even the brand new believers, as holy ones. What does holy mean? Set apart. And so whatever is set apart unto God, that's what we think about. And so as God is holy, we want to be holy in our thoughts and in our behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy. This is back in God's law, for I am holy. God's going, I want you to be like me. I want you to think like me. And so something is set apart to God, then we reverence that thing. Every believer is set apart unto God. God has holy teachings as well. We don't use the expression holy blank, holy cow, okay? The word holy is an extremely important word in the Bible. Let's rid ourselves of that use of the word holy. Holy means something is set apart unto God, and if it's set apart unto God, it's a serious thing. Again, we joke around a lot. We laugh till our side hurts with jokes. God gave us a sense of humor, but not in the holy things. Everybody good with that? And every person here, if you're trusting Christ, is set apart unto God. All right? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2. We are instructed, men, to see younger women. Here's the thought life. To see younger women as sisters. Something happens when you think about your sister, or I should say something doesn't happen, is a better way to put it, when you think about your sister, right? Unless you've really gone a long way down an evil trail. It's possible. But that's how we're to look at younger sisters besides and with except for our wives. And their sisters also, all right, but in a different way. All right, everybody good with that? So we take the things of God. Just jot this passage down. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and following. Here's kind of a how-to. You say, you know, I can sit here all day and go, I'm not going to think about that sister. I'm not going to think about it. And what am I going to do? I'm going to think about that sister, okay, right? It's the way the brain works. So here's what we do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been, and it's good to think about your sisters in a holy way, but I'm talking about in an unholy way. Verse 1, if then you have been raised up with Christ, which you have, the previous passages, paragraphs describe that, If you've been raised up with, when Christ was raised up in the mind of God, we were raised up with him. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We covered that in Ephesians chapter 2. We'll cover it later in the book of Colossians that we'll get to hopefully shortly. We've been raised, we're united to Christ. We're raised up with Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are in heaven in the mind of God in Christ. Since you've been raised up with Christ, here's the secret. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If it's a thought that matches heaven, it's a good thought. Keep seeking. That means keep focusing on the things above. Set your mind on things above, not things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So what's the secret of the thought life? It's for guys at least. I think it's true for girls. It's not about what we don't think about. But we want to have a guard at the door and go, this thought is not a good thought. But how do we get over that temptation? We focus on what is holy, right, and good. Everybody good with that? And if you're a guy, it works pretty well because if you're like me, you can kind of think about one thing at a time. All right? I'm not saying that for ladies. I'm just saying that for most of us guys. We kind of do one thing at a time and forget about everything else. And so that's the key to holy thinking. Next one, whatever is, that's pure, whatever is lovely. You could translate that brotherly affectionate. You could translate it beautiful, relationally beautiful, I think is the idea, morally beautiful, relationally beautiful. So whatever is beautiful or lovely through the eyes of God. It comes from, it's kind of two words together, it's toward brotherly love. And you could kind of take it literally, whatever is toward or conducive to establishing or growing brotherly love in our hearts, that's what we want to think about. Paul set the example at the beginning of this letter. If you all remember back in chapter 1, verse 1 and following, Paul says this. He introduces himself as a servant, and then he says, I'm writing to, who is that? The saints. So Paul, in thinking about the believers in Philippi, he's thinking of them as saints. And we talked about that as a congregation. How is that practice going? Before you came today, do you truly think about gathering with saints? You think about your spouse as a saint. What does that mean? A one set apart to God. Not perfect, but one set apart to God. God's taken that person and he's set them apart for a special life of ministry and morality, set apart to God as his bride. That's how we see one another, as set apart ones. So he's writing to all the saints who were in Philippi, fairly new church, 10 years old, including the overseers and deacons. That's good to know he included them. I thank God in all my remembrance of you. So this is how we think in a brotherly, affectionate way, in a way that grows brotherly affection in our heart. Again, I just give you chapter 1 as the illustration. Thinking of one another, thanking God for one another as we pray for one another. God grows that brotherly affection. That's part of our thought life. Always offering prayer with joy for all of y'all. In view of your participation in the gospel, I focus on what God's doing inside of you. And that grows my affection for you. It's only right for me to feel this way about you or think this way about you because I have you in my heart. I'm describing the thought life that's conducive to growing brotherly love with one another. Paul's setting the example. It's only right for me to think this way about you because I have you in my heart. This whole opening section is about illustrating this word, lovely or brotherly love. I have you in my heart because you're partakers of God's grace with me. I long for you all with the affection of Christ. So this whole opening is about a way of thinking about one another. I implore you and I implore myself to take this passage and study it before any gathering that you come to for the next number of weeks. See what happens on the inside. See if we can't develop a way of thinking that's conducive to brotherly love. All right? So back to the passage in Philippians chapter 4. Here's what we're to let our minds dwell on. Number one, what's true? We put it through the door of truth. If it doesn't fit, we don't take it. Whatever's honorable, we pass it through the door of honor. If it doesn't fit, we don't take it. Whatever's morally serious, in other words. Whatever is right versus wrong. Whatever's just. If it's unjust, lying, cheating, stealing, we don't go there. Whatever is pure. Is it seeing our sisters, or if you're a female, our brothers, you know, as who they are, saints and brothers and sisters. Whatever is lovely or conducive to love for one another. Then next, number six, whatever is of good repute. You could use the word, we don't use that word, good repute. It's not a bad translation, it's just we don't use it. You could write the word, whatever's commendable. There's certain things that are commendable. Some of us hang out at the community center a little bit. We help coach Little League football, or at least cheered Little League football folks on. And some of us are in big boy football as well. And so there are certain things on the field that are commendable, and certain things on the ball field that are not very commendable, right? The guy that scores the touchdown and then acts like a peacock. That's not commendable, even if it's your son. That's not commendable. The boy that pulls the flag of another boy and then hands him the flag back in flag football, that's commendable. The boy that's encouraging the boy that dropped the ball, even though that lost the game for them and ended their season, that's commendable. Help me out here, all right? All right, we get it. There's certain, in Ukraine, there's certain qualities that we're seeing in people helping out the people of Ukraine, and certain things that are, quite frankly, that we hear about in the Russian soldiers and in the, maybe not many of them, but in the Ukrainians that are commendable, acts of love and courage in the midst of chaos and violence. We all bear the image of God, and we who are believers have the Spirit of God. There's certain things that are commendable. What happens inside of me if I will focus my thoughts on the commendable? Not the athlete that's the best one in the league and that has no solid character. I don't want to think about that guy. I want to pray for that guy, be a witness to him. But who do I want to be thinking about? Who do I want to be have in my mind? Those people that God is using to do commendable things. That's what we focus on. That's what we want. We want to train our young people to focus on what's commendable. And we've got to be careful. And this is hard to do. I remind myself before I go to the ball field to do this. And I'm always forgetting. I have to slap myself. We've got to commend what's commendable in our young people and not make a big deal out of what's not so commendable. One of our young people scores a touchdown, we way to go, that a boy, that a girl, you know, that's great. But somebody shows virtue on the field, that's huge. Amen, everybody? Parents, grandparents? Okay, so we want to focus on what is commendable. Paul, in this letter, gives at least three illustrations of this. Later on in chapter 4 and verse 14, he is going to say, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. You've been generous. Your giving is commendable. In heaven commends your generosity. That's in chapter 4. We'll get to it, not today, sometime later on. Another thing that's commendable, Philippians chapter 2. These are things that Paul's thinking about. When he brings up Timothy, he's not bringing up the bad stuff about Timothy. He's thinking about what's commendable. What's God doing in Timothy? In verse 20 of chapter 2, Timothy's a guy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. We got a bunch of people like that here. Think about those people. That's commendable. People that are genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. And he brings up Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, verse 30, is a guy who risked his life in ministry for the welfare of another person. That's commendable. And so those are the people and the acts that God does through people that are commendable that we think about. So good repute, or if you like me, just kind of write in the word commendable. Then if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, these seem to be two general kind of catch words. They matter, but they're very general in nature. The word that's translated excellence, number seven, is, as far as I can tell, the primary word in the Greek vocabulary at that place at that time for the word virtue or quality. It's like the basic word, okay? And so I think he's using this as just a general term going, man, focus on what is morally excellent, all right? And he's already kind of described what that is, and he's using a general term here. An example of this would be 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You are a chosen race, speaking to believers. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people of God's own possession. That's true of you, you who are trusting Christ. You have that position in the kingdom that you may do what? Proclaim the excellencies of him. That word excellencies is the word we're looking at right now. All right? So what do? We proclaim the moral excellencies of God. So the word means to just generally just take all the wonderful qualities, moral qualities of God, put them all in one basket, and that's what you got. And that's what we want to have. And that's what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. God has called us and guided us and empowered us by his own glory and, there's that word, excellence. His glory, that's his whole nature just shining forth. What's his excellence? Again, that's his whole godly, moral, wonderful nature. Verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Notice God's will for our lives. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We leave that stuff behind. Now, for this reason, because this is God's plan and guidance and empowering, verse 5, we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Now, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, and that's the first quality you got to have, trust in God, and you're saved when you have trust in Christ. But to that, the next step in a whole series of steps listed here is in your faith supply, and there's our word, moral excellence. We don't just stop with, I trust Jesus, I'm on my way to heaven, I'm done. No, the next step is with diligence, we pursue moral excellence. All right? Again, just a general word for this, for all the qualities. And then another general word, number 8, whatever is worthy of praise, or you just use the word praiseworthy. It's a great translation. And again, it's the same thing that we talked about with the previous one. As we look at the qualities that God's working in our children and one another, what is praiseworthy? We want to praise those things and think about those things, and that affects us. How each other behaves affects us as we think about how God uses and works in each other. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. That's in regard to yourself and to others. But wait until the Lord comes. Listen now. Who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness. Yikes. Can God see in the dark? I hope not. Who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Kind of scary. Then each man's praise, and that's the word we're looking at, will come to him from God. Whatever's praiseworthy in heaven, what does heaven praise according to this verse? Motives. And we can't always see, we can't really ever see each other's motives, But we know good motives versus motives that aren't that good, right? We can do really good things out of just pride. Boy, I'm going to look really good after I do this sacrificial thing, right? Or give this in this sacrificial way. Or it can be, this is all about worshiping God. What's the motive of the heart? God sees the heart, and God will give praise. Again, our sin is paid for. It's done in covenant form. God says, if you're trusting Christ, your sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. But there will be a bema seat of Christ, a judgment seat of Christ, where there will be a rewards system, a praise system, and something probably lived out during the millennium. We don't have time to get into all that. But the point is, in heaven and in this passage and what's upcoming, motives are the most praiseworthy thing. All right? An illustration of this would be Matthew chapter 25. And we've got three servants, and this is a parable story. And the owner of the estate entrusts each of them with some money. One is entrusted with five units of money. One's entrusted with two units of money, and one's entrusted with one unit of money. Never mind the amount, it doesn't matter. The first guy that was entrusted with five invested that, used it wisely as a steward. And Jesus says this, the master said to him, this is verse 23 of Matthew 25, the master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. What is that? That's praise. You were faithful in a few things, and everything on this planet right now is little compared to the millennium and the new heavens and new earth. You were faithful in a few things. You will be in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Who wants to hear that on that day? Yeah, I think we all do, right? Well, then, what is praiseworthy? Not everybody gets a trophy. Be a good title for a book. I think there's already a book like that. If your trust in Christ, you have peace with God, your sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. But 1 John chapter 2, I forget the verse right now, speaks about the possibility of believers being a little bummed when Jesus comes again. Can you believe that? Because we were gonna be great stewards of our money and time later on. Once we became content, we had enough. Remember that plan? Some of us are still in it. Anyway, that's a passage, a parable. You can read the rest of that. Isaiah 26, verse 3 is still true today. The steadfast mind you, Lord, will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. How does that go in the King James or in the more? You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And that's in essence what we have in this passage. Let's go through this passage now and let's put this thing together. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So number one, prayer. Just going to put all that together. Am I a person when there's an anxious thought, my normal reaction all day long, every day, is to make it a prayer request of the soul. Okay? That might even be a stirring of the spirit. Anxious thought, God doesn't bring that kind of anxiety, but we turn it into that. But that thought, that remembrance of my kid going wayward, my grandkid, whatever it is, that might be the stirring of the Spirit of God turned weird by our fallen nature, but it doesn't really matter. What matters is we turn it into prayer. All right, we're going to have peace, shalom, fullness of well-being in our soul. We pray. Second of all, we think, and that's the next verse 8 and following.
What do we think about? We have a filter on our minds. Nothing comes into our minds that is not true, that's not honorable or morally serious, that's not right or just. Got taxes coming up, by the way. I don't know where that came from. Don't even think about it. That's what this passage is. Don't even think about it. It's not right or just. Nothing comes into mind that's not pure. We focus on the pure things. And the secret to not focusing on the impure things is to focus on the pure things. The secret to not focusing on the untrue things is to focus on the true things. Y'all get it. So we focus on what's true, what's honorable, what's right, what's pure. It'd be a great passage to hang over the TV set. What is lovely or conducive to brotherly love. Whatever is commendable, good reputation, or commendable. Whatever is morally excellent, whatever is worthy of the praise of heaven, that's what dominates our thoughts. And so we don't have thought room for other things. Amen? If we want to have peace. Next verse, last verse. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Paul was with the Philippians for a while. He was in jail there. He was beaten there and placed in jail there for a while. You got to know him pretty good. They got to know each other pretty good. Those things that you've seen, a life of ministry, a life of morality, life of love, those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. I've taught these things. I lived these things out. Those things I want you to practice. That's number three. We do. So we pray, we think, and then number three, we do. Or you could use the word minister. We minister, right? Because that's the summation of Jesus' life. That's the summation of Paul's life. Ministry to God, ministry to other people, right? Lost people, saved people. You know, so you write down the word do or write down the word minister. Might be a little more appropriate. And what's the promise? The God of peace will be with you. That's the clincher. How do I have peace? A deep awareness of the presence of God. Amen? And what's this passage say? Because you could ask the question, as I have for months now, and really through my Christian life, this list of things to think about, these filters, true and honorable and right, seems like some of them don't even have anything to do with producing peace. Right? You look at the list. Yet they all do, because this is basic Christian thought. This is the way God thinks. This is an incredible passage, because if you want to think the way God thinks, this is the filter we use. And he's saying here, if I'm going to have peace, I've got to converse the way God converses. The Trinity converses with one another. I need to pray. If I'm going to have peace, I've got to think the way God thinks about everything. Even if I think it doesn't have anything to do with, I'm freaked out about my grandkid going over the deep end. By the way, I have great grandkids. I don't know why I use that as an illustration. It's just very common in our extended congregation, which is just heartbreaking stuff. And so I guess that's why it comes out a lot. What was I going with that? I completely lost my thought. Anyway, we think on what is heavenly. We think from God's perspective, and God gives us peace. And then the presence of God comes as well when we are ministering. If I think I'm going to have peace, now again, this is depending on your physical situation. God knows where we're at. I may well be later today, tomorrow, the way my body's going. I may well be very soon, in a hospital bed, able to do almost nothing. And yet I'm still called to do those things that Paul was doing, or that Christ was doing through Paul. I'm called to pray. I'm called to think these things, and I'm called to minister with every ounce of strength and ability that I have, depending on the season that God has me in. Amen? So as long as we have any waking moment, we're able to pray, we're able to think right with these filters and focusing on these things, and we're able to do ministry. even if we can barely open our mouths and enunciate anything. And I believe the passage is teaching that's when we know we can experience this supernatural gift of God called peace. And when we know that we know that we know, though God says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, you know that sometimes that relationship isn't so good. You know what it is to ride and you're in the car and you just had a spat with your spouse and they're present, but not really, right? Because of your heart, right? You're just give them the silent treatment, right? And so God's saying here, I'm going to be with you, but if you want to experience the fullness of the warmth of my presence and the peace I have to give, we got to be on the same page. This has nothing to do with earning anything, but it has everything to do with living out the incredible salvation we have. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Justified means made righteous by faith, by trust in God, by trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He spelled out the gospel in chapter 3 and illustrated in chapter 4. Having been justified, made righteous by faith and faith alone in Christ, we have peace with God. This passage goes on to explain the experience of that peace. I can have peace, and no matter what I do to Karen, you know, she's never going to break a marriage covenant. She's an incredible lady. We have that level of peace no matter what I do, no matter how what a knucklehead I am. But life's a lot better, and we almost always in these, I think we're too old to do anything else. But life's a lot better if we're just hand in hand, hugging each other and just totally connected. You know what I'm saying? You guys know what I'm saying, all right? And that's what God's saying in the passage. I want to be hand in hand with you. I want to be hugging you. I want to be present with you. I want you to experience the fullness of my presence no matter what you're going through, even if we end up as a war zone, which obviously can't happen. Someone tell me it can't happen, right? We don't know what's going to happen. Next week, we're going to look, if there is a next week, we don't know. We're going to look at, this is really important. You got the passage in front of you. Take it home. I want you to think about the seasons of life. I want you to think about the education of your children, and the rest of us are still in school ourselves. Do I know what it is to be content where there's fullness of every aspect of life? Do I know, have I learned, this is a schooling thing, it's not natural, it doesn't just come with salvation. The seeds of it do. Do I know what it is to be content when I have plenty? Be slow to answer that question. Do I know how to be truly content with plenty? And most of us in life, as you pray through the passage, experience both at the same time. Maybe in the financial area, for some of us that are older, God's seen fit to bring us through lean times and teach us, and he's given to us thick times. And maybe there's plenty at this point in your life financially, but maybe medically, it's a very thin time. So we're going to talk about contentment 101, going through difficult times, and God orchestrating those seasons. We're going to talk about contentment 201, how to be content. This is, might be even harder, going through times of prosperity. And then contentment 301 is how to go through both at the same time. Pray through the passage, and we'll look at it together next week again if there is a next week. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this grace that we experience today.
Thank you for the marvelous privilege that is ours in Christ to know joy. The joy, just that gift of joy is just throughout this letter. Thank you for the gift of joy, the gift of worship, the gift of being able to rejoice even in times of deepest sorrow and grief. Thank you for the gift of peace that is absolutely ours the moment we trust Christ, but is enjoyed in a deeper way as we truly walk hand in hand with you. And all of this, all of these virtues, all these qualities, all this way of thinking is all by your guidance and empowerment. Thank you that you are the God of peace and that you give the peace of God to our souls, no matter what the scenario. Father, we've mentioned the Ukraine, and we've read a list of some of the other war-torn areas that continue to be war-torn. Thank you that by your grace, most of us have not experienced this, and our hearts break. Guide us in what we are to do to help and minister and support the spread of the gospel and the hopeful revival for these lands, Father, in time to come, should you grant that. Father, we pray that you would also work in us, that every person here would be trusting Christ right now. And friend, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, or if you're just unsure, I am begging you to speak these words to him. Lord Jesus, thank you for offering me peace with God. Without a doubt, peace with God forever. Thank you for coming to this planet, living a perfect life, going to a cross in my place, and Lord Jesus, on your body, you absorbed the venom of my sins from the time I was conceived to the time I'll die on your body. And you bore the wrath of God, the punishment for my sin in my place. You died, rose again 3 days later, showing your victory over my sin and my impending death and eternity in hell. You've ascended into heaven. You are alive. You offer me the gift of eternal life, the gift of your righteousness transferred to my account, my legal account in heaven. I don't get how you do all that, but Jesus, right now, I trust you for the gift of eternal life. I trust you. No turning back. I trust you as my Savior. I trust you as my risen Lord. My confidence is in you. Now guide me in this life that you have me set apart for. And guide me in having a close, growing, intimate relationship with you every step of the way, and that I can live a life of joy and peace and contentment no matter what. Thank you for your presence and your grace. I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's life groups for all ages following this time, and then after that time, there is a meal in the fellowship hall, which we'll take the Lord's Supper typically during that meal. We invite everybody to stay for both of those things. This area is open if you want prayer for anything. Come on down. God bless you. God make you a blessing.